How are we this evening? Thank you, Stu. Thanks, Amy. It's great to have you. If you don't know who I am, my name is Brad, and I'm one of the staff workers here at Kallaroo. And if you're visiting, a warm welcome to you. What we do here at Kallaroo is each week we sing songs, we pray, you've seen that, and we read the Bible, and usually we have the Bible explained, and that's what we're going to be doing now. So in preparation for that, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your spirit. Father, we pray now as we wrestle with Acts 2 that your spirit would be doing his good work in us. Help us to see the truth. Lord, help me to speak clearly. Help all of us to have ears to hear and the strength and boldness to act upon what we hear, Lord. We pray that in your great mercy and kindness that you would change us and transform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. We do pray for his sake. Amen. Quite a few years ago, Neroli, my wife, and I were travelling through Italy, and we stopped for a few days in a small town in Tuscany called Siena. And right in the heart of Siena is this magnificent tower. It stands 102 metres high and was built sometime in the 16th century. And this tower was particularly beautiful at night as it was lit up with the lights highlighting its features. And while we gazed at this tower, not once did Neroli and I stop and consider the lighting. Because the lighting's function was to draw our attention to the tower. Its sole purpose was to illuminate, to bring out the glory and the beauty of this wonderful structure. So if people came and admired the tower without even thinking about the lighting, well, the lighting was good because it was doing its job. But just imagine that Neroli and I spent our few days, those precious days in Siena, taking photos of all the lights. Well, you'd think we're a bit mad, wouldn't you? Unless we're an electrical engineer like Matt Harding down the front there. No, you'd think we're mad because we've missed the point. We're admiring the wrong thing. Rather than admiring what the lights are illuminating, what they're pointing us to, we'd be admiring the lights themselves. It'd be crazy. And it can be a little bit like that for us when we're trying to understand Acts chapter 2. We can potentially miss the point by getting caught up in all the lighting, the miraculous signs and wonders, rather than what they're illuminating. So I want to challenge you this evening to work hard. Let's work hard to see what these signs and wonders are pointing us to. Now, on the way in, you would have received a bulletin, and inside the bulletin is an outline for my talk this evening. Now, that'll help me keep on track, and that'll help you see where I'm going. So if you've got a Bible with you, please turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll be starting at verse 1. My first point there, understanding the events of Pentecost, the first 11 verses. Well, as we hit verse 1 in Acts, we see that the day of Pentecost has arrived. Now, did you notice that Luke didn't write the day that would later be called Pentecost came? No, he wrote, the day of Pentecost came. In other words, this day was a festival day. It was something like a public holiday. And like most public holidays, it had a history. And if we really want to appreciate what's happening here in Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to have to do some work. We're going to have to get a handle on the history of this public holiday, which was called Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost was originally a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. That's how it began. And we see that in Exodus chapter 23, way back then. It was like a farmer's festival where the very first batches of grain were eaten in celebration of the harvest to come. And this Jewish holiday took place 50 days after Passover. But what happened over the years was that this festival began to take on a new meaning. So that by the time of the first century, by the time that Luke writes his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and the book that we're looking at, the Acts of the Apostles, by the time that he wrote that, the festival of Pentecost became a day of remembrance as they remembered what God did on Mount Sinai 50 days after the very first Passover meal. They remembered how God came down and gave his law to Moses and how a nation was born, the nation of Israel. So for the first century Jew, the events that occurred at Mount Sinai were on the forefront of their minds during Pentecost. For them, Pentecost was all about remembering the events that took place on Mount Sinai in the desert all those years ago. Now, this is helpful for us because as we work our way through Acts chapter 2, we'll see many parallels with this first Pentecost at Mount Sinai. Time and time again, you're going to hear echoes of Exodus chapter 18 and 20. So just like the account of Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, these verses that we read this morning, as we read them, we saw some pretty amazing things, didn't we? Firstly, we hear about this sound that was like a violent wind, something similar to what they heard at Mount Sinai. The noise was extremely loud, and we know this because in verse 6 we read that everyone in Jerusalem heard it. They wanted to check it out. What was going on? What is making that noise? Now, when Neroli and I lived up north, we had a cyclone go over our town. I'll never forget it, because that particular night, I got up every hour in my jocks and I snuck out the back just to see what was going on. And the one thing that has stuck with me for all these years is the noise. It was deafening. And when you hear wind gusting, at speeds greater than 200 kilometres an hour, it's deafening, it's noisy. And I think that's the kind of deafening noise that we encounter here. Everyone in Jerusalem heard it. But we must see that it's also different in the sense that it's not just a wind blowing across Jerusalem, like the cyclone that we experienced that blew across Port Hedland. No, it's a sound like wind, and it's coming from a house where a few of the followers of Jesus were staying. It's absolutely extraordinary, isn't it? But not only is there this deafening noise, we also read about this extraordinary vision where everyone in the house has what seems to be tongues of fire resting on them. What's going on there? Well, in the Old Testament, we see that whenever God came down, he came down in fire. I think of the book of Exodus, the burning bush, the pillars of fire and smoke that led God's people out of the land of slavery, the fire and smoke on Mount Sinai, the cloud and fire that descended on the tabernacle. When God comes, he comes in fire. But why fire? Well, the thing that fire tells us about God is that he's not safe. Remember at Mount Sinai, God told Moses to put limits around the mountain and warn the people that if they went up the mountain, they would die. God coming in fire shows us his inaccessibility. When something's on fire, you can't touch it. You can get near, but you can't touch. And the astounding thing about what we're reading here in Acts is that God's people, well, they became that mountain. God now comes down on us. Every person in that room became a burning bush. They became Mount Sinai. They became the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Well, as the crowd rocks up to this house to see what's going on. They're met by a group of people talking in a variety of languages. Now, I imagine that it would have taken some time for those gathered to actually work out what was going on. But at some point, someone in the crowd would have eventually arced up and say, "Hey, they're speaking Parthian." And then someone else would arc up and say, "Oh, look, he's speaking Edomite. That's my native tongue." And so on. And the miracle that we see here is that these people were clearly speaking the mighty works of God, the wonders of God, in dialects that they didn't know. That's the amazing and perplexing thing for the onlookers. But what made it even more extraordinary for these Jews looking on was that they were Galileans. Have a look at verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these people who are speaking Galileans?" Now Galileans had a reputation for not being well educated, and they had a reputation for being slightly uncultured. And on top of all of this, they kind of spoke slow and kind of funny. True story. And in John's Gospel, Nathanael nailed the common perception of the Galileans to the wall when he stated, "Nothing good comes out of Nazareth." So in my estimation, Galileans were probably the modern-day equivalent of the Bogan. You know, nothing good comes out of Penrith or Malaga or Balcatta. Why? Well, those places are full of bogans, and everyone knows that bogans are uneducated, uncultured, and speak kind of funny. I can say this because I'm a bogan. And that's part of the miracle happening here, that God would use Galileans, first century bogans, to speak in languages that they didn't know to proclaim the wonders of God. They were proclaiming the gospel. And Peter clarifies this for us in his sermon in the second half of this chapter. It's a sermon that's all about Jesus. Every single one of them were telling people about the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. It's fantastic. Well, how do you think the crowd will respond to these miraculous signs and wonders? And that introduces us to my second point, understanding the meaning of Pentecost, verses 12 to 21. Not 14 to 21, verses 12 to 21. Well, we see in verses 12 and 13 the two responses of the onlookers, don't we? Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Now, all of us, I think, have responded in both of these ways when new and different things are presented to us. Sometimes we'll ask questions and dig deeper to find out what's really going on, but at other times we'll make a quick, rash judgment without taking any time at all to ask any questions. Let me give you an example. When Nerily and I were travelling through Europe, we kept coming across men dressed in these strange outfits. Now, on the one hand, we could have responded to what we saw by assuming that in Europe there was a strong cult following of the Three Amigos. You know that movie in the 80s? Now, those guys look like the Three Amigos, don't they? That's a fair assumption. Or we could say, "Excuse me, what's going on? Oh, I'm sorry for my ignorance, but why are you wearing those clothes?" And that's what we did. And to our amazement, we found out that there was a tradition in Europe for tradesmen who'd just finished their apprenticeships to go on what they called a walk. They would leave home for 2 years and one day, dressed like one of the Three Amigos. And they would use this time to broaden their experience as a tradesman. So back to Acts 2. We see these two possible responses, don't we? Some people will sadly write off the experience to alcohol. They must be drunk. Well, they don't dig at all. Whereas others ask a great question, I think. What does this mean? You see, these folks want to dig. They want to get to the bottom of what's going on here. They're curious. So Peter responds to the crowd by saying, look, guys, we're not smashed. You know, we haven't hit the sherbets. The pubs aren't even open yet. It's 9 in the morning. Fair go. But what's happening here, he tells them, is what Joel prophesied about. Glance down at verse 16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So Joel spoke of a day when God's Holy Spirit would descend down on all God's people. And on this day, God's people would speak openly, they'd speak clearly, they'd speak boldly about the mighty works of God, the gospel. And we've seen that, haven't we, in verse 11. All of them in the house begin to prophesy. Peter wants to make clear that today is that great day. Today God extends his mercy to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Folks, we're now living in the last days. But can you see also that Joel's reference to prophecies, visions and dreams in these verses is a way of saying that in the last days, all of God's people will know his plans and purposes. You see, in the Old Testament, God revealed his redemptive plan for humanity through specific individuals, through kings and prophets and priests. Individuals who had great visions and dreams. Individuals who were given the very words of God to proclaim, which we read about in the scriptures. Whereas Joel speaks of a day when we won't need a king, when we won't need a prophet, when we won't need a priest, because all of God's people will know his plans and purposes, and all of God's people will be filled with the Holy Spirit. A day will come, Joel tells us, when the climax of God's redemptive plan for the world will be known and complete. That plan being the life, death, resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us that the day has arrived. You see it with your very eyes. So can you see that Pentecost that we read about in Acts 2 is all about Jesus? Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13. Actually, why don't you flick there? John chapter 16, verse 13. It's a cracker. But when he, the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So here we see that the Spirit, God's Spirit, is all about glorifying Jesus. And part of his job description is to illuminate and guide people to Jesus. Likewise, the day of Pentecost, this great outpouring of the Spirit, is all about glorifying Jesus as it illuminates and points people to him. Peter tells us that this is the day. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord in the last days will be saved. Verse 21. Right there we see Joel preaching the gospel. Well, what are the implications for us here today in Perth, Western Australia? Well, there's three things, or three points really, of application that I want us to be thinking and praying about this week. The first thing, we have a window of opportunity. You and I are living in the last days. That is, we're living in the time between Jesus' ascension, where he went up into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God, the Father, in glory, and when he comes again at his second coming. We live between those two great events. And there's a window of opportunity held open for us here. And we need to take advantage of it. Look, in 1945, the Soviet army paused on the border of Berlin. Victory was assured, yet they paused. And then they bombarded the German soldiers with offers of amnesty. Lay down your arms and surrender. You don't have to die. Can you see the hint of mercy in that? And I think this is a picture of what's happening in our world today on a universal and cosmic level. God's victory over his enemies has been accomplished in Christ. But God is holding back his final judgment so that more people would accept his merciful offer of surrender. So I want to ask you, are you taking advantage of the precious time that we have? Are you investing in the things that will have eternal significance? Or are you investing in the things that rust, spoil, and fade? Friends, our window of opportunity won't be held open forever. So we need to take advantage of the time that we have. The second thing, find comfort in your filling. Now, if Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, guess what? You have been filled with the Holy Spirit. God now dwells in you. If you've put your trust in Jesus, his Spirit now resides in you. Now, if your conversion experience was extraordinary and happened at a particular moment in time, that's fine. If your conversion experience was ordinary and boring and happened over a number of years, that's fine. Our only problem is when we think our experience is the only legitimate experience. If Jesus is Lord and Saviour of your life, his Spirit is now living in you. He's changing you and moulding you to be like Christ. Find comfort in that. The third thing, God wants to get our attention. The signs and wonders of Acts chapter 2 are unique. And it's the same for the outpouring of the Spirit to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8 and for the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. These are unique events. We're moving into a new era. We're moving from life under the law to life under Christ. So we shouldn't expect a mighty rushing wind or tongues of fire to land on our heads. We shouldn't expect to be able to speak in other dialects that we haven't been taught. We shouldn't expect the moon to turn red, or Jesus to die again, or Christ to be raised afresh. These things have happened. They're unique. So why then did God go to all this effort with these strange signs and wonders? What's he trying to achieve? Well, I think he wants to get our attention. God wants to remind us that redemption has just been accomplished. Jesus has ascended and reigns in heaven with God the Father. In the 1920s, the movie Return of Tarzan was just about to open. And what the promoter of this movie did was he rented a room in a hotel across the road from the theatre, and he ordered 7 kilos of raw meat. Well, when the delivery boy rocked up and opened the door, as he looked into the room, he saw a fully grown lion sitting on the table. Ah! He screamed, and he ran away in fear. Well, do you think this got the media's attention for the up-and-coming movie of Return of Tarzan? Absolutely. It was in every paper. And it's a little bit like this with the Day of Pentecost. Now, you must hear me here. I'm not saying that God does gimmicks or God does media stunts. But what God does do is he wants to draw our attention to this fact. Redemption has been completed, and he does it through signs and wonders, and that's what we're reading about in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost points us to the gospel. It's like a great big floodlight, and its whole purpose is to illuminate the work and person of Jesus Christ. Friends, has God got your attention? Do you truly know that whoever calls on the name of the Lord in the last days will be saved? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us in our sin and rebellion, but you've brought us into the light through the power of your word and through your spirit. Help us, Father, to live our lives in light of eternity. Father, in our weaknesses and in our strengths, may you grow your kingdom through us. Father, in your mercy, may we partake in seeing many people come to Christ. We pray this for his sake. Amen.